We are, as you probably have heard now several times, in the midst of a series of messages that are focusing upon the subject of the kingdom of Almighty God and the vision for this congregation. And I did not anticipate that as spring came and we began to examine the subject of the kingdom of God and the vision for this congregation, that this congregation would begin to diminish significantly in people present. I can't explain that. I do not understand that. But I thank you, sir. I truly believe that the Lord will bless those who gather faithfully in His name and in His presence. So today we come through this series. We looked first of all at the vision of the kingdom of God for this congregation in terms of discipleship. And then we secondly looked at the subject of the vision for this congregation and the sacraments. Last week we considered together the vision of this congregation and the kingdom of God as it relates to worship. How does the kingdom worship different from ordinary congregational worship or personal worship? Well, today is truly one of the jewels of this series, because the question today is, how does the kingdom of God bring to bear upon the vision of this congregation a greater and greater understanding of prayer, the subject of prayer? Not church prayer, not personal prayer, but kingdom prayer, kingdom praying. How, as the people of the Lord, can we more fervently and faithfully pray the kingdom prayers as part of our daily lives and experience? Well, Jackie expressed a couple weeks ago when she brought the message on the vision of the kingdom and the sacraments, that it was barely scratching the surface, and that at some point we would come back to a further consideration of how the kingdom of God affects and invades the whole area of the sacraments of the church. Well, if that's true of the subject of the sacraments, it's 10 times true for this subject of prayer. I believe that the whole subject of prayer is one of the most exhaustive principles that is brought throughout the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And no one wants to go to church and hear the preacher give a message from Genesis to Revelation. However, what I sought to do this week was to bring to you certain principles, insights, if you will, how kingdom prayer is different from just congregational prayer or personal prayer, believing that there will be a couple of scriptures that you will hear this morning that maybe you've never heard before or have never heard them in this context. To organize this message today and make it simple and easy to follow, and I would hope and pray somewhat easy for you to remember, I've borrowed from the disciplines of journalists the age-old pattern of the words who, what, where, when, and why. That'll give us an outline where we can connect and hang on those specific words, thoughts of kingdom prayer as we journey on. Now, the whole message of kingdom praying or kingdom prayer asks some very poignant, I believe, crucial questions. Now, the first of these is what I've called the who of kingdom prayer, and immediately, we run into a challenge between kingdom prayer and what we might just call traditional prayer or personal prayer, and it is this. In most of your life and mine, prayers were pretty much offered by clergymen. It was part of the responsibility of the ministers, the pastors, the rabbis, the priests, to handle the praying. And no fact makes it more clear than the fact that when people would gather, not during a church service, but for a luncheon or a meeting or whatever, someone would turn around and say, "Pastor, will you pray?" And years and years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he said this: if you are serving a congregation and they continuously ask you to pray at specific events, you have not done a very good job of teaching that congregation. So I made it a principle that if we were at a gathering, a picnic, whatever, a dinner in someone's home, I would not pray. Because it was important that the principle of prayer be exercised, that if a person is a Christian, especially if they are born again and have received Christ as Savior, elementary should be that that individual would have the ability, the desire, and the gift to offer up a prayer. And I know when I first came here, that rubbed the grain of some people very negatively, and they spoke about it. And I've heard Karen Stolt on several occasions say that one of her first memories of my being here as the pastor, when I would say, no, I will not pray. You pray. And so we now have advanced remarkably to where I believe that any individual as a part of this congregation is able and willing and anointed to pray as called upon the opportunity presents. But I want to share what I found this week as an insight that I've probably thought of it in some years past, but I haven't thought of it very often and very much. And that is, who is praying for you? Who is praying for me? Well, I've had people say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." And here in the congregational setting, we pray for one another. So the who of the praying, the congregation prays. But I want to share an insight with you that I pray will be a blessing to you today. And if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Who is praying? And first of all, we shall look at chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then drop down to verse 34. "Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. Now look, who is even at the right hand of God, who also is making intercession for us." That is a powerful revelation. That whether we recognize it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. And we often recite this when we recite the Apostles' Creed. The Lord Jesus Christ, buried, died, buried, risen, ascended into heaven, and then what? Is seated at the right hand of God the Father, what? Making intercessions for us. But you know, when we get into ritual recitation, often the power and impact of the truth passes us by. I love Amish history, and I read a great deal of Amish history because their spiritual life is exemplary. And I read some time back that Amish men, in the morning when they dress, when they put on their right sock first, always right sock first, They say, I place this sock upon my foot in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for me. Imagine that. Well, when I read that, I thought that's a wonderful pattern. So every day when I dress and I put my right sock on, I say that little prayer because it reminds me that if the whole world should fail to remember to pray for me or for my family, Jesus is praying for us. But that's not all. He's praying with the Father. He's praying with the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. So we have two interceding for us. We have Jesus interceding for us, but we also have the Father. So you know, the question just comes up. Well, if the Father is praying for us and Jesus is interceding for us, what about the Holy Spirit? What's he doing? Well, if you move up a few verses, in chapter 8 of Romans, you will read, likewise, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. That is one powerful section of Scripture. I've never heard a message on this. I've never read this in a book. But I declare to you today on the authority of the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is praying for you every day. Now, if that isn't encouraging, then I don't know what would be. So we move from the who of prayer to the next word, which is what. What is kingdom prayer? How is kingdom prayer different from church congregational personal prayer? And for that, I began to look through the scriptures, and we don't have time this morning for me to share each of these with you. But I have discovered that if I want to learn something about a specific subject, I see how it was done or how it was treated in the Word of God, in the Bible. And so to see how kingdom prayers function, we have in the Old Testament the prayers of Moses. We have the prayers of Joshua. And one of the great powerful points of Joshua's final prayer for the people was where he directly said to them, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then who could ever forget the prayer of King Jehoshaphat, which we looked at several months ago, surrounded by three enemy armies. And the prophet came out, and as Jehoshaphat led the people in prayer, the prophet spoke and said, O king, beware, you will not have to fight in this battle. Stand, and the Lord will fight for you. And then another of the powerful prayers of Scripture, the prayers of Nehemiah, when the people came back from captivity. And as they entered in Jerusalem and began again life in the holy city, very, very shortly, sin came into the camp of the Israelites after all those years of captivity. And that prayer of Nehemiah is a powerful, powerful kingdom prayer that all of us ought to really realize. But I suspect that of all of the kingdom prayers that we could look at or consider, I would declare this morning that the chief kingdom prayer is the Lord's Prayer. That's Jesus the King teaching his church, teaching us what it is to pray, what it is that we should be praying. And I know that as part of virtually every confirmation or catechism instruction program, a series of weeks studying the Lord's Prayer is a requirement and a must. Unfortunately, I believe that we have taken the Lord's Prayer, placed it weekly in the church service, and unfortunately, it becomes more a matter of ritual and repetition than actual crying out to Almighty God thoughtfully, each of the words of the Lord's Prayer. The very first sentence that is in the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come." It's a kingdom prayer. It's not a church service prayer. It's not a prayer of the Our Father to be repeated 20, 30 times if you're doing penance. No. That's not the purpose of that prayer. That is the kingdom prayer that Jesus taught his church to pray. And that puts a fresh, I believe, emphasis upon that prayer. Now, I'm going to add a couple thoughts to this section on the what of prayer. I find in Scripture that there are certain prayers that are unacceptable. And we don't really talk about this. But one of the unacceptable prayers that will never be answered is when we pray with unforgiveness in our heart. Jesus said, if you have aught against any. Now, an aught is not a big deal, is it? It's probably the least of any amount that could be aught. If you have aught against any, that's pretty sweeping. Then your prayers will not be heard. But another unanswerable prayer is, and I'm not going to have you look it up, but I'd like you to write it down, is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. That is an instruction, that whole section is an instruction for the family, the wives, the husbands, and so forth. But there is the statement to the husbands, to the fathers, that if you treat your wife in an ungodly, unworthy manner, your prayers will not be answered. I'll tell you, the first time many years ago that I read that, it scared the daylights out of me. It scared me. You mean, Lord, that if I am saying or doing something that is disrespectful of my wife, that my prayers won't be heard? Well, you can read it for yourself and let the Holy Spirit answer the question. Now, the book of James also speaks about prayers that are not going to be answered. And he says that the reason that you receive not is because you ask not. So first of all, much of what we don't receive is because we haven't asked the Father. But he qualifies the asking. And he said, you receive not because you ask not. And then he says, when you do ask, you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. You ask only for yourself, for your own selfish purposes. And so when we are asking the Father, our hearts need to be right with him and before his throne. And then another little thought here about what we might call unanswered prayer. There are many prayers that are answered, but the answer is delayed. It's not instantaneous. And for a culture that is addicted to instantaneousness, that's a tough one to deal with. It isn't pray to the Lord, snap your finger, and bingo, the answer is right there. Because Father God is working out, in accordance with your prayers, many other situations that have to be dealt with before your prayer kicks in and is answered. But I think we need to understand, Father God answers every single prayer. He does not answer it immediately. But secondly, some people say their prayers are not answered, and the reason that they see it that way is because Father God brings a different answer to your prayer. We have to surrender our right to somehow believe that we can go to Father God and ask for something, and instantaneously, without fail, it's going to happen. It's just going to pop down the chute. No, that is not true. There are times when Father God answers your prayer, but the answer is different, and therefore it's not recognized. You say, well, no, he didn't answer me. Yes, he did, but he answered you in a way that you did not consider the answer to your prayer. Now, number three, who, what, where, the where of kingdom prayer. And this is a place where kingdom praying is so vastly different from ritual, traditional praying. You know, most people have they have their own pattern of prayer. Maybe you pray at mealtime. Maybe you pray at bedtime. Maybe you pray when you get up in the morning. I don't know. But kingdom praying, folks, is this. It's praying anywhere, anytime, with anybody, any place. That's kingdom praying. It's praying anywhere, anytime, any place, with anybody. And what I have tried for 21 years in this congregation to get across is that any Christian has not only the privilege, but I believe the responsibility of praying when they see a need arise that only prayer, or specifically prayer, can assist. Anywhere, anytime, any place, with anybody. And one of the little signals that you'll get that kingdom praying is not being done is when you tell somebody something and you share with them your heart and they look at you and say, oh, thank you. I'll pray for you. I just get upset when somebody says that to me. How do I know? How do you know that they're going to pray for you? Well, there are people who will pray for you. But I think many times that's an out. That's just an out. Folks, we have to develop the urgency. When someone tells us something and it's critical to them, we pray right now. We don't say, I'll pray for you. Let's pray right now. Whether you're in the supermarket, the gas station, the public park, wherever you are, pray right now. I told you the story several weeks ago about being in the gas station paying the bill and the gentleman there having a breathing attack. I thought he was having a heart attack. He thought he was having a heart attack. And he shouted at his wife who worked there. Actually, I found out she's the manager, to call 911. And the Lord said, what are you going to do? Pray right now. In the gas station, with all the people standing around waiting with their credit cards, pray right now. Do you know every time I go in that gas station, she gives me an update on her husband? And one time I went in and he was there and he just thanked me and thanked me. I said, don't thank me. You thank the Lord. Because before the ambulance got there, and the gas station isn't 5 minutes from the hospital. Before the ambulance got there, he was already better. And he told them, I don't need you, but they took him anyway. Anywhere, anytime. We had a little message earlier on the kingdom of God and the Beatitudes, and I gave a rather lengthy prayer at that time, including the admonition that Jesus spoke that when you pray, enter your prayer closet. Now, of course, what he was saying there is there's a time when we need to have specific, personal, individual time of prayer. Now, the next question is when? Why, what, where, when? When is the time for kingdom prayer? And again, I want to give you this answer. The time for kingdom prayer is whenever the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray. And as you grow in Christ, as you grow in the life in the Holy Spirit, I promise you, maybe many of you already have experienced this, the Holy Spirit will prompt you that it's time to pray. I don't know how often Carol Gallup will tell us at our prayer circle that on a specific night or day, she's at home alone, and the Holy Spirit admonishes her to pray for a specific situation. And then we will be able to hear later how that situation was resolved. The Holy Spirit will prompt His people to pray when the time is right. And again, when do we pray? We pray when spontaneously we are able to speak to the Lord. Because, folks, basically, praying is just talking to the Lord God. Praying is not just, and this is another thing that gets to me. When you are told, bow your heads, fold your hands, that's a recipe to go to sleep. Prayer needs to be spontaneous. It comes erupting out of our hearts. You don't even know exactly what you're going to pray when you start. You don't know what words are going to come. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words at that time when you begin to pray. Now again, we pray at mealtime. We pray at public gatherings. We had a powerful prayer service here a few days ago for the National Day of Prayer. I mentioned this to you a week or so ago. I think it's important to pray when you go on a trip. If you're going on a trip and a vacation, especially if you're going to get in an airplane. When Judy's doctor, Dr. Wendy Walker, told her the other day that she's going to have her first vacation in 3 years, so she and her husband were going to go to Hawaii, I said, are you planning to fly? Well, she said, I don't think we could drive to Hawaii. I said, okay, if you're going to get in a plane with all the stuff that's going on these days, I'm going to pray for you right now. Oh, and I said, by the way, being a doctor and being on an airplane, you might just be called upon to act in your medical capacity. She said, I've had that happen twice already. So praying when you go on a trip. Now, you all remember Michael Stolt. You remember him? Michael Stolt, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 times asked me whenever he would go on a trip or when he would get a new automobile, when he traded cars, he would bring that car to church the first time. And he would say, Pastor, after church, I want you to go out and anoint my car and pray over it. And I said, I'd be delighted to do that. And so I don't know how many times I would pray over an automobile of Michael Stoltz. And that was one of the great joys of my ministry. Also, I, years ago, spoke to this congregation about house blessings, where in your dwelling place, it is very fitting to have a little service of anointing the doorposts, praying over your house, asking it to be safe and secure, discharging any evil spirits that may have previously inhabited the place, and asking and praying down the blessing of Almighty God. I haven't been asked to pray at a house blessing for many years. All right, now finally, how are we doing? The final area is the why. Maybe this is the most crucial and the most remarkable of the five categories. Who, what, where, when, why. Why should we pray? Why pray? I would say there are people who would say, I don't know why to pray because I pray and I don't get any answers. I don't see it makes any difference. So I think we need to be clear when we're talking with people. Why do we pray? It's not our idea. Prayer is not our invention. We didn't come up with the thought that, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. I think I'll pray. We pray in response to the request, maybe the commandment of Almighty God. Now, for those of you who weren't here when we covered this the last time, 2 or 3 years ago, I want to point you to a specific answer to the question, why we pray. And it's Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Chapter 33, verse 3. Why should we pray? Verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 3 says this, you call to me. That's a command. That is an instruction. You call to me. First of all, I will answer you. I will answer you. And secondly, I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, I've often said to you over the years, that is Father God's telephone number. We know instantaneously to call 911. Well, that's great. I think we should call 911. That's why they're there. But I also believe that if we know how to dial 911, we ought to know how to dial 333. That's Father God's telephone number. And if I'm going to call the emergency squad, I don't know how long it'll take them to get there, but Father God's answer is instantaneous. If I dial 333, there's no busy signal. There's no music playing until the next person is available to talk to me. There's no push one if you want to talk to Jesus. Push two if you want to talk to... No. It's instantaneous. 333. Call upon the Lord. And he says, I will answer you. Now, if that isn't confidence, spiritual confidence for days of challenge, difficulty, for some days of suffering, I don't know what is the why of praying, because Father God said so. But let me add to that another reason why we should pray is this is the specific time when Father God has arranged for us to have an appointment. You know, if you want to go see the lawyer, you make an appointment. And when you go there, you have conversation with the lawyer. If you want to speak to the realtor, you call the realtor, and when you go there, you have conversation with the realtor. You don't go there and sit there and hum and haw around. You have conversation, or you wouldn't be back. Now, I want you to see this today. Praying is an appointment with Father God to have conversation. He says, you call me. So if you're going to make an appointment, you call and you make the appointment. So when you call out, oh Lord, dear Jesus, that's the call. You are making an appointment to be in consultation with the creator of this universe, with the redeemer of all mankind, with the spirit of comfort and hope and inspiration. They are there awaiting your conversation. So if you insult them by taking out a book and offering up a prayer that was written in the 5th or 6th or 7th century, I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind. The Lord had in mind as if you were going to the doctor's office, going to the realtor's office, you call up the Lord, call up Jesus, call up Father God, call up the call of them, but be prepared to have a conversation with the Almighty. Tell him what's on your heart. None of this, oh dear God, great majesty beyond all, none of that. You just speak to the Father like you would speak to your own father or mother or brother or son or daughter. Folks, that's kingdom praying. That's kingdom praying. Calling upon the Lord. Having an appointment. Having conversation with the God of this universe. If that doesn't challenge your prayer life, I don't know what will. Prayer is a powerful gift that the Lord has given to his church, and we need to better understand, better practice, and better share. And share with others. And one of the ways we share with others, and believe me, I've seen this happen, one of the ways we share this teaching with others is to have some folks over for dinner or to go to a gathering and you pray. And when you pray, people will come to you and say, how did you do that? That prayer was really beautiful. because people are not accustomed out in the world to hearing Christians pray spontaneously, powerfully, at certain places. When I was still a pastor within the Lutheran Church, we had to go to these conventions every year, or every 2 years, I think. And we had a church convention out in Omaha, Nebraska. That's where we were. And they let you loose at lunch, and you were supposed to find a restaurant and quickly go there, eat lunch, and get back for the afternoon meeting. And so these restaurants were rather crowded. And I can recall going to this one restaurant, and the waitress seated me at a table for two. It was the only empty chair in the whole place. And shortly after she seated me, she came back and she said, "Sir, would it bother you if I seated another person at the table with you?" Well, I said, "No, that's fine." So this gentleman came and he sat down. And he said, "Well, who are you and what do you do?" And I told him, oh, he said, I'm a pastor too. Ha, hello, I'm a pastor too. I said, "Well, what church?" Oh, he said, "I'm Baptist. I'm Baptist." And I said, "Well, bless the Lord, you're born again." Oh, yes, I'm born again. And we got our, I don't know, whatever they bring you first of all. And he said, "You know, I've been wanting to ask one of you people a question. I don't understand why, when you have communion, you say it's the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Why do you say that?" That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. He said, "Take this and eat, this is my body. And take this and drink, this is my blood shed for you." He said it. We just repeat it and believe it. Well, he said, I don't understand that. He said, we just think we're doing that to remember. Yeah, I said, I know. But I said, think of it this way. When you receive communion and you don't recognize and believe that you are receiving the body and the blood of Jesus, you're not getting it all. You're not getting it all. You're just getting some bread and wine or grape juice or whatever they serve you. You need to get it all. And he stood up in this restaurant and he said, that's it. We need to get it all. And the people started looking around. But that was a transforming moment for that minister. He said, "I want to get it all." When I got to the place to pay the bill, I paid for his lunch. And I got up to the cash register. And I handed the girl, the cashier, the little ticket. She looked at me and she said, "Bless you." She said, "You and I have a common friend. I saw you pray. We have a common friend." So you don't know the power of your own prayer life until it's practiced in a kingdom fashion. Let's pray. Well, Father, we covered some territory here today, and we searched some scriptures and heard some things that maybe some of us have never heard before. But our heart's desire is to pray kingdom prayers, pray kingdom praying and conversation with you, to see the power of prayer released not just in our lives, but in those around us each and every day. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Teach us how to pray, when to pray. Teach us, Lord, how to pray like Jesus. In his name we ask this. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.